It's good to be here with you today. Hey, one of my favorite games to play with middle school students in particular, I do this kind of at the beginning of any of my CLC classes, is a game that I like to call Why? Because. And the game is really dumb. It's as simple as this. I give every student two sheets of paper, and I ask them on one sheet of paper to write down a why question. Questions that don't really matter, like why does Superman wear Hanes on the outside of his tights, or why does Chick-fil-A close on Sundays, or why do the Falcons never win a Super Bowl, or just different questions like that. Why? And then on the other sheet of paper, I have them write down a because answer, and they can either choose to try to relate their answer to the question, or they can do something totally wild and unrelated. And so they may say something random, like because guitars have six strings, or because the sky is blue, or because they keep hiring bad coaches. You get the idea. It's the way that it goes. Why? Because. When they finish with their sheets, we get all of the why questions and we shuffle them up. Then we get all of the because answers and we shuffle them up, and then we just set them down and we read and we laugh because nothing about that makes sense. And so we ask all these really silly questions and we get all of these answers that don't make sense, or they don't satisfy an answer to the question. And we just kind of take some time to laugh at the questions that are posed. But here's the thing, I'm a youth minister, so the game has a point. And after we finish reading, I kind of grab the attention of the students and I say something like this. Not a single one of the questions we just read was given an answer that satisfied or made any sense. And the world can be kind of like that sometimes. Like even in middle school, you may have real, significant, heavy questions that you wrestle with, but thus far have not found an answer that seems to satisfy. And I look at them and I just kind of grab this book, the Bible, God's Word, and I say, hey, answers will satisfy based on what this says. Like there are answers that will satisfy in God's Word. You get the idea. Silly questions are funny. Soul questions, though, they're a little heavy. And that's not just a middle school student thing, is it? Like, this is a people thing. All of us walked in here today carrying something, and perhaps what you carried in today is a question that your soul has been asking. Maybe the type of question that shows up at 2 a.m. when the house is quiet, or the type of questions that go through your head whenever you're sitting at a funeral, or the type of questions that go on after you mess up, or when life doesn't go how you planned, the type of questions you ask when guilt won't let you go, or whenever injustice makes your blood boil. Like, we've all got these questions, and that's why today we're beginning a brand new series called Questions Every Soul Asked. And if I could just start today with the same encouragement that I give the students, can I just look at you and say this? You may wrestle with real, significant, and heavy questions deep from within your soul. And maybe so far you haven't found some answers that satisfy. Well, church, this is the word of the Lord, and it has answers that will satisfy. And so for the next 5 weeks, we're going to open up this book. We're going to open up God's Word, and we're going to sort through some of those heavy questions that our soul sometimes wrestles with. Today's question is this: why did Jesus have to die? Like, why exactly did he have to die? It's an important question, you understand, because this question isn't just like a small detail of Christianity. Like, that's kind of the whole centerpiece. Like, you and I, we don't gather on Sunday mornings just to get some good advice and maybe get some things that help our life be a little bit easier from God's Word. No, like, we gather around a cross. We just shared a meal remembering that Jesus died. Like, that's the centerpiece of our gatherings. And if we're honest, whenever we reflect on that, it raises real questions like, why death? Why blood? Why couldn't God just forgive? And why couldn't Jesus just come to teach and to inspire? And if God is really loving, like 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, then why couldn't he just wave like this divine wand over us and say, hey, it's all good? This morning, we're going to actually see why that doesn't work, not just theologically, but personally. Because this question that we're asking isn't only about what happened 2,000 years ago. It's about what your soul may desperately need today. So Romans chapter 3 is where we're going to be, verse 21 through 26. We'll read it in just a minute if you want to get there. I want to start by backing up and reminding all of us where the Apostle Paul has taken us so far in his letter to the Roman church. And it's really, really simple, because three chapters in, here's what he said. You're the worst. Three chapters in, he's looked at all of the people at the church and he said, you are a sinner. It doesn't matter if you're a Gentile who didn't have the law of the Old Testament, you're a sinner. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew who did have the law of the Old Testament, you're a sinner. And he has spent three chapters of this letter leveling the playing field. The rebellious pagan, guilty. The moral person, guilty. The religious insider, guilty. The church kid, guilty. And in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, he says, no one is righteous. No one is right with God. And then in verse 23, we'll read today, he summarizes all of that by telling us that all have sinned. And so here's where that leaves us. Because you are a sinner, you are guilty before God. And the fact that you cannot and have not followed the law proves it. And so you cannot be made right with God by any effort of your own. Therefore, you are subject to God's judgment. That's the beginning of Romans. Like, Paul doesn't start with, like, this church growth strategy where he's trying to get some more people in, and so he writes a letter that says, here are seven steps to your best life now, or something like that. He's like, no, welcome to Romans, you're the worst, you're guilty, you're a sinner. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 3, he's basically making this argument where he's trying to get us to the point to where we recognize, uh-oh, we're in trouble. And then verse 21 is where it shifts, and that's what we're going to read today. We already heard it read once on the screen. We're going to read it one more time. And if you're able, what I'd like to ask today is, can we just stand as we receive God's word? Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. Paul writes this to the Roman church. But now, God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. And people are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. And God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. For he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Amen? Thank you. You can have a seat. What we just read, Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, is packed with power and with good news. This is one of those passages in your scriptures that's like kind of like a Mount Everest of the gospel. It lays it out. It's important for what we believe about what God has done for us, and it helps us actually answer that question. Why did Jesus have to die? Well, according to what Paul lays out here in this text, it's for two reasons. One, because God is just. And two, because God is generous. And that's what we're going to unpack in our time here together as we look through the text. Why did Jesus have to die? Number one, because God is just. Go ahead and look back at verse 26. Verse 26, Paul says God did this, offered Jesus as a sacrifice. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just. You guys know this. You don't have to teach people the word unfair. Like, you don't have to have a lesson about what's fair and what's unfair. Just consider this. You give one toddler two cookies, and across the table you give another toddler one cookie. Like, you're not just going to see a meltdown. You're going to see a theological response to injustice. Like, we all know what fair is and what unfair is because we all have an injustice meter, which is why when injustice happens, we get angry. When someone cuts us off in traffic, our blood boils. When corruption gets exposed, our fists clench. When abuse stories hit the news, we get angry. And when someone hurts our children, whoo. We instinctively cry out in those situations, that's not right, because we know what fairness is. And we're told here that God is fair and God is just. And here's what we want. We actually want that. We want God who is fair and God who is just, and that's why he cannot just wave this magical divine wand over all of us and say, all good. Like, evil, sin in the world has to be punished because of God's character, because he is just. And I think we should actually want that. Like, we should want sin to be dealt with. We should want evil to be punished. Do you really actually want a God who doesn't care about evil? No, you don't. We want God to care about evil, and we want God to come along and punish it. The problem is, we often want a God who punishes evil, just not our evil. Like, we want a God who comes along and provides justice for them, but when it comes to us, we prefer just the mercy. We want God to punish evil. We want him to take care of the traffickers. We want him to punish abusers, to punish corruption, but we just don't want him punishing our pride. And we don't want him to touch our lust. And we don't want him to say, hey, that gossip, it's a big deal. And we don't want him to punish our bitterness. We want a God who punishes evil, just not our own. But as we've already established in the book of Romans, you and I are not left out from this. Like, we are not just victims of injustice, we are contributors to injustice. The world is broken because of sin, my sin. The world is broken because of sin, your sin, our sin. And that's where Paul's already taken us in Romans. We've talked about it. He summarizes in verse 23, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. And because that's true, that's why we must be made right with God. And so verse 21, we'll look at it again, is good news. God has shown us a way to be made right with him. To be made right. Let's define something here. Those words, made right. This is the word righteous, the righteousness. To be righteous is simply to be right with God. It's having met God's standard. And so it means having right standing before God. And in Romans, Paul teaches us that the law reveals God's standard so clearly, in fact, that you and I cannot deny that we don't meet the standard. And so you and I, we get to this point where we have to admit and recognize we are not righteous, which means we cannot be with God because we haven't met the standard. If meeting God's standard was to hit the bullseye, then we have missed the target. If meeting God's standard was to shoot par, we've got nothing but bogeys, and in fact, we're not even on the fairway. And if meeting God's standard was to be a Whataburger, we're just a bunch of whoppers over here. Like, we don't even come close, not even close to God's standard. We are not righteous. And the thing is, it's not like we just fell short this one time or we fall short less than other people. No, it's like you and I constantly and consistently live falling short because sin is not just bad behavior, it's the exchange of glory. We traded the Creator for created things, and you and I were made to reflect God, but we chose to reject him. And so because of that, we actually have a justice problem. And if God is just, then sin must be punished, even and especially our own. And so if God just comes along and he just kind of shrugs his shoulder at evil, says, no big deal, then he's not good. But at the same time, if he comes along and he crushes all evil immediately, well, you and I better watch out. So what does he do? Well, verse 25. This is good news. God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. Now, the word that Paul uses here in this part of your Bible is a Greek word called hilasterion. And I think it best translates into another word. It's English, but you may not have heard of it. It's an English word called propitiation. And so to propitiate is to satisfy one's wrath or anger. So Jesus is a propitiation. He is a wrath-satisfying sacrifice. And this is important because you understand God's, like, wrath, his anger, it's not just like this explosive temper that if you poke the bear, he's just going to blow up. No, God's wrath, his anger, it's his settled opposition to evil because of how good and just he is. And so we're establishing, like, if God doesn't hate evil, then he does not love good. And so by using this word propitiation, Paul is demonstrating that at the cross, Jesus absorbed the wrath of God so that we would not have to. Think about it like this, a lightning rod on top of the building. When the lightning strikes, it absorbs the force and redirects it into the ground. Propitiation is this. Jesus became the lightning rod of divine justice. And the storm that should have hit you hit him. At the cross, God's wrath wasn't ignored. It was absorbed. And that's why Jesus had to die. Because God is just. And justice has to be satisfied. So the cross is not plan B. It's the public demonstration that God doesn't ignore sin or shrug a shoulder to it. He delayed judgment until all of the judgment falls on Christ. Why did Jesus have to die? Because God is just. Because sin has to be punished. That's not the whole story. Jesus also had to die because God, at the same time as being just, is generous. And if Romans chapter 3 stopped at justice and didn't get to Jesus, then you and I would all be condemned. But verse 21, again, begins with those two beautiful words. I think you know them by now. What are those two words? But now. God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law. So let's go back to something really important. We've talked about this over the last couple of weeks. You need to lock this in. The law cannot save you. Now, the law does reveal God's standard, but it does not rescue the lawbreaker. So imagine with me for a moment, Will, can I pick on you? Okay, Will, imagine you and I went on a cruise, okay? So you and I are out on a cruise, and out, beautiful day out, we're enjoying it, and all of a sudden, off in the distance, in the middle of the ocean, we see some dolphins kind of jumping in and out of the water. Pretty cool, right? Like, everybody's day's a little bit better when you see some dolphins, right? Yeah? Okay, so we're like, boom, dolphins, so we want to walk towards the edge of the ship, see if we can get a closer look. They're coming towards us, and oh man, they're like right there, and then we hit a wave and you fall overboard, okay? Sorry, not me, you, okay? You fall overboard, in that moment, Will, what do you need more than anything else? You need salvation, right? You need someone to come and rescue you. You need something that's going to help you float. You need a life jacket. You need a lifesaver. You need something like a boat. Imagine I say, oh man, Will, that's terrible. And I toss you some goggles. Is that helpful? No. Why isn't that helpful? Because you're still stuck in the middle of the ocean. And when you get those goggles, you're likely going to like cry back to me and you're going to say something like, Luke, I don't need to see better the situation that I'm in. I need salvation. And so the law is like this. The law is not what saves you. The law is what reveals how desperate you are for saving. And so the law gives clarity, but Jesus is the one who gives rescue. And the law is not the lifesaver. The finished work of Jesus is. And you have to embrace that in order to be made right with God. And so when Jesus steps in as Savior, that is a demonstration of God's radical generosity. Verse 24 tells us, God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. Now, Paul uses another really important word here when he says he freed us from the penalty for our sins. That's the word redemption. You know this word. The word redemption is a marketplace word. It means to buy back or to release payment. And in Jesus' day and in ancient times, this was a word used of slaves being purchased for freedom. So here's the picture. You and I are enslaved to sin, and Jesus paid the ransom, so we have been redeemed. Not, though, with silver or gold, but with a much more costly payment, his own life and his own blood, a demonstration of God's generosity. But there's actually even more. Redemption is not the only word that Paul uses here. He also introduces us to the word justification whenever he says, God freely makes us right. Now, we already talked about righteousness, to be made right, meet God's standard. We talked about how we don't. And so justification is an important word. It's a legal word, but not just a legal word. It's actually a legal declaration. So to be justified is to be declared righteous. That you do not meet the standard, but you've been declared to have met the standard anyway. Not that you are becoming righteous, you are declared it. So justification is God declaring you righteous in his sight. You can think about it like this. Justified equals, in God's eyes, it's just as if I'd never sinned. So, justification is courtroom language, and And what we're told is when you trust Christ, when you put your faith in Christ, God bangs the gavel and he says, not guilty. And he's able to make that declaration over you, not because you're innocent, but because somebody else stepped in to pay the price. And that is staggering generosity. Man, think about it like this. Someone comes up to you and says, hey, I want to pay the mortgage for your house for the rest of your life. You don't respond by going, cool, thanks. No, like that's incredible, radical generosity, and it's likely going to move you in some way. Perhaps to tears, certainly to joy. If someone comes up to you and you're in a situation where you or someone you love needs a kidney and they say, hey, I've got one, don't really need it all that much, you can have it. Okay? Like whenever they do that, you don't just respond by saying, thanks, bro. No, like that's radical generosity that changes your life and it moves you. And so you live your life differently because of someone's extraordinary generosity. So church, how much more generous that Jesus steps in to give his life and pay for our eternal debt. Like God is generous and it should move us and it should change us. And I fear that for many of us in this room, we hear sermons like this and we read scriptures like this and we think about the gospel and it just feels like old news. Oh yeah, no, I know. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. No, I know God is generous and I've been a recipient of grace. No, like church, this should move you. It should change you. You were desperately in need and God provided salvation for you. And so if you find yourself in a season of life where this does not move you, then you need to pray the prayer of David in Psalm chapter 51 verse 12, which is, restore to me the joy of your salvation, Lord. When Jesus steps in, God is able to view you as righteous and you are given mercy and you are given grace. What's the difference? Well, mercy withholds what you deserve, which is punishment. Grace gives you what you don't deserve, which is salvation. And through Jesus, God has provided both. So you don't earn the mercy, you don't achieve the grace, you don't work for the righteousness. You receive it by placing your faith in Jesus and allowing him to justify you, to declare you right with him, saved. Why did Jesus have to die? God is holy. Sin is real. And justice must be satisfied and God's love desired to save. There was no other way for God to remain just and to justify sinners. And that's why the cross stands at the center of our faith. It's not a decoration that we hang around our necks or tattoo on our biceps or put on top of our churches. The cross is a declaration of God's justice and God's generosity. And that is why Jesus had to die. So what does that mean for us? Like, what do we do with all of this? How does this change our lives today? I want to leave you with three things. It's really, really simple today. Number one, you need to receive the gift. We'll talk about this more next week in Romans chapter 4. Religion comes along over and over and over again. It says, achieve, 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 success, 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 strive, 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 strive. But the gospel says, hey, rest, relax, and receive the gift. Receive it. The point is this, you and I, we don't earn gifts, we just open them. So church, you need to stop trying to earn what can only be given to you. Place your faith in Jesus and rest in the truth that God has declared you righteous because of your trust in him. That's really what faith is. Faith is not performance, it's trust, it's belief. And so some of you are sitting in this room today and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you know that you want Jesus as Lord, Master of your life. And you have recognized that you are a sinful person who needs Jesus as Savior. And you even believe that Jesus died and that he rose again, and yet you've done nothing thing with it. You just kind of let it sit there. You haven't responded. You haven't opened the gift. You haven't received it. Imagine with me for just a moment. Someone walks up to you and they pull out their checkbook and they write your name on a check, and then next to your name they write $1 million. And then you take the check and you put it in a picture frame and you hang it on your wall. Instead of going to the bank and cashing it, what good does it do you if it's just there and say, oh man, I appreciate that. Oh, that's pretty cool. I believe that that's awesome. Some of you believe in Jesus, but you have not received him. Church, belief in your head is not surrender in your heart. And so some of us today, man, we need to receive the gift, actively placing our faith in Jesus, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and uniting ourselves to him in baptism. And if that's not something that you've done, that's something that you can do today. Like today. We need to receive the gift. The second thing that we need to do is respect the cost. Salvation came at a great cost to God, but it's free to us. And we need to respect the cost. I was reading a story this last week about a man named Dr. G. Campbell Morgan. And he found himself in a situation where he was trying to share the gospel with a local coal miner. And he's sitting down with the coal miner and he's talking about Jesus. And he's trying to explain in particular how salvation for this coal miner is free. Like it's a free gift to you by God. But the coal miner just keeps insisting. He's like, I don't understand, man. I got to pay for it. I got to pay for it. I got to pay for it. I got to do something. Like, I got to pay for it. And he can't quite understand the reality that salvation is free to him. And so after a little bit of back and forth, Dr. Morgan asks this coal miner the perfect question. He's thinking about his work, and he's just like, hey, question, how'd you get in the coal mine today? Like, how'd you get all the way down there? Well, the man replies, it's pretty easy. I got on an elevator, and I went down. And so Dr. Morgan looks back at him, and he's like, what? Well, wasn't that too easy? Like, did it cost you anything to get on the elevator and go all the way down? And the man just replies, no. Didn't cost me a thing. But it probably did cost the company I worked for a fortune to install the elevator. That's salvation. It doesn't cost me anything, but it did cost God the life of his son. And you and I, we need to rest in the reality that it's free to us, but we also need to respect the reality that it was costly to God. And so if Jesus had to die, church, sin is not small. And we need to take it seriously. The problem is many of us don't. We live in a culture today that has blinded us to the problem and to the seriousness of our sin. And it's gotten to a point where those who claim the name of Jesus often do not look much different than the ones who don't. We watch the same shows, we listen to the same language, or we listen to the same music, we use the same language, we struggle with the same addictions, we divorce just as much, we strive for success more than we do sainthood, and we embrace comfort more than we do commission. And we who have actually like received the gift of Jesus need to recognize that it came at a great cost. We need to take our sin seriously and stop flirting with the sin that crucified our Savior. And if it took Jesus' blood to forgive it, then we cannot treat it casually. Paul will later argue in Romans that those who have been united to Jesus have to stop using grace as an excuse to continue living in sin. Respect the cost, we confess quickly, we repent honestly, and we take holiness seriously because cheap grace is going to make you forget about the cross, but real grace is going to help you consider the cross. Salvation is free to us, but it came at a great cost to God, so we need to respect the cost. And then number three, we need to reflect the Savior. You understand this is what you were created to do, right? Like the glory of God and the image of God in and through your life. The problem is when we chose to reject God, we are no longer able to reflect him. Romans chapter 3 tells us, right? Like not just that we sinned, but that we fall short of God's glorious standard. That Romans chapter 1 says we traded God's glory for our own. And so we do not live as we are intended to live. We do not reflect what we were intended to reflect. But now, since we have been justified, declared righteous by faith in Jesus' finished work, you and I, we need to step into living as we were intended to live and reflect the glory and image of God. So let's do that because people who are forgiven, they live differently, man. And we can live differently because Jesus died. So why does Jesus have to die? Here's your bottom line. Jesus did not die to inspire you. He died to rescue you. He doesn't just come to die so that you feel good. He died to make you right with God. He doesn't just come to die just because it sounds nice. He stepped in to die so that the wrath of God would come upon him instead of you for your evil and for your sin. At the cross, justice was satisfied. Wrath was absorbed. Righteousness was provided. Redemption was purchased. And justification was declared. And it's offered to you as a gift that all you need to do is receive through faith in Jesus. You don't receive it. You don't receive it by church attendance. By just making sure that you're here as often as you can be. You don't receive it through family heritage, that because your parents or grandparents were people of faith, that you automatically are too. You don't receive it by moral effort, that you just try to be better and you try to be better and you try to better. It doesn't work. Salvation is a free gift offered to you through faith in Jesus, belief in Him, trust. And so the real question today isn't just, why did Jesus have to die? It's also, have you received what His death accomplished? And if the answer is no, today you can. Today, you can put your faith in Jesus and declare Him as Lord of your life and receive Him as Savior from your sins. You can be made right with God today so that you can step into His presence now and forever. And so if you have a decision to make, man, I want to encourage you and challenge you to be bold, be courageous. Our prayer partners are going to be at the ends of the stage over here, and they would love nothing more than to pray with you and to listen to what the Spirit is revealing in your life right now and help you move forward, taking the right steps. We can do this today. Maybe you are sitting here today, and just like the simple gospel truth that you're a sinner who needs to be saved and God is generous enough to save you, maybe you admit that's kind of become old news. And it hasn't really changed you or moved you in a minute. Well, I want to challenge you to have the courage to come to our prayer partners and just say, hey, will you pray that God would soften my heart and restore to me the joy of the salvation that He has provided? Maybe today something is going on today, like you walk in carrying some heavy, heavy things. Man, our prayer partners are here. They'd love nothing more than to lift you up. It is good news. It is good news that God is just. And it's good news that God is generous. Father, thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. That you always keep your promises. Thank you for your loving kindness. That you always offer grace. Thank you that you are just. We want you to punish sin and evil because we look at the world and we see it and our hearts break as we know yours does. And at the same time, thank you for providing grace and being generous to us so that the judgment that we deserve falls on your Son. God, I pray that would move us, that would change us. That those who haven't, that they would receive the gift today. That those who have would respect the cost. Take our sin seriously as we pursue you, and that we would all walk in a way that reflects your glory to a world that needs to see it. And all these things we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.